If you're joining us by Facebook Live, I know we're late going on this morning, but welcome to you. We had some things we were doing in the service, so welcome to you. Again, welcome to all of you here. And we're in a series today. We're going to finish this series up either next week or the week after, but it's called God's Favor, Your Supernatural Advantage. This is part 13 of the series. Last week, we weren't in this series because we had God and Country Sunday, and so that was our patriotic day, and so we didn't do this. So it's been a couple of weeks, but we're in part 13. The title of today's message is Wisdom First. Wisdom First. If you'll take out your note sheet that's in your bulletin this morning and follow along, there's a lot of notes this morning, and I'm gonna start out right at page 1, number 1, because today I want to talk to you about how you can depend on God's wisdom for success. Wisdom from the Lord comes by God's unmerited favor. What's another word for God's unmerited favor? God's grace. God's grace is God's favor. God's unmerited. What's unmerited mean? Unearned. You can't earn God's favor. So wisdom comes from God's unmerited or unearned favor. It's not something that you can study or acquire on your own efforts. Wisdom from the Lord is something that the world cannot have. And that's not to say that the world does not have a form of wisdom. Step into any bookstore in town, and you'll find all kind of self-help books containing all kinds of opinions and on all kinds of different subjects from different experts. The great majority of these, however, stem from human wisdom, which strengthens and builds up the flesh, up self. Whether they know it or not, what people are actually looking for and what they're crying out for is true wisdom, which only comes from God. Just look at the constant demand for self-help books. People don't need more self-help. What they need is the Lord's help. We need to read books that were written by Spirit-filled believers and Christian leaders and that will encourage us to look for Jesus and look to Jesus and not to ourselves for wisdom. Psalms 1:1 tells us this. There's a lot of scriptures this morning, but we're gonna plow through them all. Psalms 1:1 tells us this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, we've all heard that, but that would mean, or you could say it this way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the world or in worldly wisdom. And this means that there is wisdom, a human wisdom, that you can get counsel from. But the man who does not walk according to human wisdom and chooses to walk through the Lord's wisdom will be blessed. At the same time, if this man's delight is in Jesus, he will meditate on Jesus, on the Word day and night. Psalms 1:3 says this, and we're all familiar with the scripture, but think about the scripture for just a minute. He shall be, the man that seeks God's wisdom will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, go to Google sometime and just look at an area that's barren, but where there's a river, and you see nothing but brown, nothing but dirt, nothing but desert. I mean, you even go out to the desert, and you see nothing. But if there's a river, what do you see? Green. Right along that riverbank, it is all green. Why? Because there's water. So the man who seeks God's wisdom will be like that tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever. And what? What's that word? Whatever he does shall prosper. Now, does that mean that whatever you do is going to prosper no matter what it is you do? No. It means the man who is seeking God's wisdom and following God's wisdom, whatever he does will prosper. All right? So make a decision to walk in the counsel. Make a decision not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly and not to live in the counsel of the world. And you'll see whatever you do prosper. God has raised up men and women who are established in truth in the new covenant, in the covenant of grace, and who will help you keep your eyes on Jesus. In him, you will find all the wisdom that pertains to life. In Colossians 2:2-3, the Bible says this, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. Where are they hidden? Where? In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge for what? For your success. But where is all the wisdom and treasures and knowledge hidden? In him. So what do I tell you all the time? That it's all about being what? In him. In Christ. In whom? So in him. So if you want to get into where all the wisdom and knowledge and is, what do you have to be? In him. So when Jesus was on the earth, he was never in a situation where he lacked wisdom. Look at what happened. We know this story very well. The Pharisees, they bring this woman caught in adultery to him. And so they come in, and it's John, reading out of John 8, 4 and 5. And basically they bring this one, and they quote, they say here, it says, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that we should stone her. But what do you say?" See, they thought that they had succeeded in trapping Jesus, because here's the deal. If he said, "Yeah, that's what the law says, go ahead and stone her," they would have told him, "Well, you're just a hypocrite, because you're not demonstrating the forgiveness and the grace that you've been preaching." Right? But then if he said, "No, you shouldn't stone her," then the Pharisees would be able to come at him and say, "You know, now you're going against the law of Moses. You're breaking the law of Moses." What did they call that?
Blasphemy.
Yeah. They called it blasphemy, and that's a chargeable offense in their day. So they would charge him. So they think they have him caught in this situation where there's no way out for him. If he says, "Don't stone her," you broke the law of Moses. If he says, "Stone her," see, you're such a hypocrite. You say this, but yes, you tell us to do this. And so they think that they've got him all figured out. Does the world ever do that to us? Do they ever do that? Okay, so Jesus never gets freaked out. You know, he doesn't end up in you know, freaking out and having to go to therapy over it. So, and they were probably very confident that they had trapped him in this. They're probably, you know, "Oh, man, this is a great plan. Let's go do this." And so they confront Jesus, and I think that's why they did it in public, right outside the temple area. They wanted to embarrass him in front of the multitudes that had come to hear him teach. Now observe the wisdom of Jesus in operation. He simply told them in John 8, 7, "Fine. He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone." And he starts writing something in the sand. We don't know what he's writing. We don't know if he's writing their name and their sins. We don't know what he's writing. We don't know if he's writing all the guys that have been with her and they're all listening. You know, we don't know, right? All we know is that he says, "Fine, guys, I'm not. Jesus, how did he diffuse situations? He always answered a question with a question. "Fine. Here's the question. You want a stoner? Fine. The one who has no sin, cast the first stone." What is he doing? He's turning it right back around on them. Now, see, the world will think they can trap you. But if you have the wisdom of God inside of you, you can always just turn it right back around on them. And then they don't know what to do, so what do? They leave. They shut up and they go away. And so You see, they came to Jesus with the law. And then Jesus gave them the perfect standard of the law. And without flinching, he simply just challenged the person who was without sin, the perfect person, the one who's kept the law, "You go ahead and throw that stone." And the Pharisees, who had come to ensnare Jesus, began to walk away one by one, completely silenced. So the same Jesus in his wisdom is today our risen Lord, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and in who the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 is made unto us wisdom. Jesus is made what? Unto us wisdom. Now, before we leave this story about Jesus and this woman caught in adultery, I want to say something that's important. Who was the only person in that crowd who was without sin? Jesus. But instead of condemning this woman, he silenced her accusers, he showed her his grace, and he asked her in John 8, 10, and 11, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She says, "No one." He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So what have we learned in this series? I mean, we're in 13 weeks now, and we've pretty much gone over it every week in some angle or another about grace, about God's unmerited favor. It is God's grace not condemnation. It is the grace of God, the love of God, that gives you the power to go and sin no more. And so if you read through there and all the stories we've been through over 13 weeks, every time Jesus would come, he would show grace, he would show mercy, go and sin no more, go and sin no more, go and sin no more. Because why? He didn't condemn anybody. Because when you're condemned, all you're thinking about is how bad you feel. But when you walk in grace and you understand you're forgiven and you're clean and you're free, you don't have this heavy weight on top of you. You are empowered. Say empowered. Empowered. You are empowered to go and sin no more. And so that's what he says. Now, number two on your insert. Well, I want to say this first. It's amazing to me how the most powerful being in the universe is also the kindest, most generous, and most forgiving one there is. Now, number two. It is vital that you know, according to John 3:16, that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He what? Did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but what? That the world through him, what? Might be saved. Jesus did not come to condemn us. He came to save us. And by extending this gift of no condemnation to the woman caught in adultery, he gave her the power to go and sin no more. In the same way, that's how Jesus' unmerited favor towards us brings us to repentance and gives us the power to overcome the failures in our lives. Number three, our Savior is altogether lovely. He is never early and he's never late. He's always in the right place at the right time. 2 weeks ago, last week we had our God and Country Sunday, but 2 weeks ago, if you remember, the title of the sermon was what? Being at the right place at the right time. He is always at the right place at the right time. He is always in perfect peace, and there is no sense of urgency about him. You need to get that. Did you ever see Jesus, in any of the writings about Jesus, did you ever see him have a sense of urgency? Like he's panicked, or like he's in anxiety to go do something, or anxiety. He's always in perfect peace. So when it was time to be tender, he was infinitely gentle. When it was time to overturn the tables of the money changers, he did it with passion. He was never frazzled by the Pharisees' attempts to trip him up, and he was always flowing with divine wisdom. He is steel and velvet, meekness and majesty, perfect manhood and deity. This is Jesus, and you are in him. Now, what does it mean to be in him or in Christ? It means, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Y'all know the answer to this question. What does that literally mean in the Greek? Right. When it says that you are a new creature, it literally says you're a type of being that never existed before. Before what? Before Christ. Before Christ came, before you accepted him, we're a new type of being. So if any man is in Christ, you are a creature that never existed before Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you are in Christ, according to Ephesians 1:3, you are blessed with every blessing. When you are in Christ, Psalms 91:1 tells us that we are in the secret place of the Most High, and we are protected. When we are in Christ, Deuteronomy 28:13 says that we are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. Don't be like the world and say things like, hey, you know, somebody says what? How you doing? I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Well, you don't have to be under circumstances. The Lord can cause you to rise above your circumstances. Page 2, number 1. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us this. You are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Who became for us? He became something. We know that he became our righteousness, right? We've covered that many times. We covered it a couple of weeks ago. We know that he became our righteousness. He became for us wisdom from God. And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. But first he became wisdom from God, and then righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And we'll get to that in a minute. But when we're in Christ, God makes Jesus to become wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And throughout this series, we've been talking about righteousness and holiness, and the redemption that you have through the finished work of Jesus. And by now, I hope you know the question to ask is, people will say, am I good enough? Am I righteous? Am I holy? Am I holy in God's eyes? Am I righteous in God's eyes? That's not the question to ask. The question to ask is Jesus righteous in God's eyes? And is Christ holy in God's eyes? When you are in Christ, 1 John 4:17 is activated in your life. When you are in Christ, what's it all about? Being what? In Christ. When you are in Christ, 1 John 4:17 is activated in your life, and it says this: love has been perfected among us in this. Now, it doesn't just say love has been perfected among us, which we talk about Jesus because Jesus is love, right? Yes. It doesn't say that. It says, herein is our love made. No, that's the wrong verse, guys. First John 4:17. There we go. No. Oh, okay. Well, I'm gonna take that one down because I don't want people to be confused. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, what is the day of judgment? Technically, the day of judgment is every day. The world is in judgment right now. Okay? So love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness, you could put it this way, today. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. We spent a lot of time on this scripture a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of today. Because, how can we have boldness? Because as he is, so are we in this world. It doesn't say as he will be. It says what? As he is, so are we in this world. So let me ask you, in Christ, is Christ healthy? Yes. Is he full of favor? Yes. Is he well-pleasing to Father God? Yes. Then so are you. All the blessings of the righteous, because as he is in this world, as he is, so are we in this world. Not in the world to come, in this world. All the blessings of the righteous that are recorded in God's word are yours today. When the Bible says in James 5:16 that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You don't have to wish that you could go find some righteous man and go look around for one to pray for you. If you're born again, you are in Christ. Yes. And if you are in Christ, God has made you righteous. So the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. So if you're born again, you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're righteous. So whose prayers avail much? Yeah, yours, ours. He is righteous, so are you. Based on God's word, that means that you can pray and have a confident expectation that your prayers will avail much. God will hear your prayers. God will answer your prayers. The Bible says in James 4:2 that you have not because what? You ask not. So be bold and very courageous and ask God for big things. Proverbs 28:1 gives us another description of the righteous when it says this. The righteous are as, anybody remember? Bold as a lion. That's right. The righteous, who's the righteous? Who's the righteous? And you're supposed to be some timid little thing that doesn't do nothing. What does the Bible say? The righteous are what? As bold as a lion. Get a backbone to you. Get out there and say stuff. Well, I might offend somebody. You know what? You can say green today and somebody's going to get offended. You know, the world is so politically correct that you know, it doesn't matter what you say. You're going to offend somebody. So quit worrying about it. Get out there. Be as bold as a lion. And let God take care of the rest of it. Amen? This is the description of you. You don't have to be intimidated by circumstances. Jesus was never intimidated by circumstances. You don't need to be intimidated by circumstances. You need to be bold and have the courage to face. You got to go face to face with any giant in your life. We don't turn. We don't run. We don't back up. We don't stop. We barrel through. and not in us, but in Jesus. Amen. Now, there is some wisdom in stopping sometime and figuring out what you're going to do. Because human wisdom, let's talk about David for a minute. Human wisdom, what did Saul, when David said, I'll go fight that giant, what did Saul try to do? But after that, after he said, okay, you can go do it, what did Saul try to do? Put his armor on it. Put on things he wasn't used to wearing. He didn't know how to wear armor. He's not a soldier. He's a shepherd. Give him a sword. He didn't know how to use a sword. He hadn't been trained in a sword. He knows how to use a sling. See, the world's wisdom will say, this is the way it's done. So when I say we don't stop, yes, we stop and get God's wisdom, because I'm pretty sure if David had gone out there like that, we might have a different story in the Bible. We may not have a Bible. You know, my point is this. We get God's wisdom and we go. You know, we don't go just off because the world says, oh, you got to do it this way. We get God's wisdom on the situation and we go. And we've got to do it the way God says to do it, not the way the world says to do it. And you know what? When you don't do it the way the world says to do it, you're going to offend somebody. Quit worrying so much about offending people. They'll get over it. And if they don't, that's not your problem. You just keep going. Now, and that doesn't mean go out there and be rude and offend people. But I'm telling you, the world is so... I'm probably the most non-political correct person you will ever meet. And that's okay with me, because God didn't call me to be politically correct. And he didn't call you to be that either. Thank you for that one hearty amen. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Number two on your insert, on whatever page we're on, when you are confident of your righteous standing based on Christ's righteousness, you don't have to be afraid that God will come after you and judge you and condemn you. You are free to be bold with the Lord and claim his promises. And even when you failed, and I should say it this way, especially when you have failed, God tells us what he wants us to do in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne room of grace. What is grace? God's favor. So let us come boldly to the throne room through God's grace, through his favor. Why? That we may obtain mercy. Well, when do I need mercy? When I messed up. That we may obtain mercy and find grace or God's favor to help us in time of need. We got it all wrong. We think if we want to come boldly into God's presence, then we got to have our act all together. You know, I got to make sure I fasted, I prayed, I've got to make sure I'm all together here. I got to make sure I haven't messed up. I got to make sure I hadn't sinned in, you know, the last 67 days. I got to make sure, you know, all these rules, all these things, all this stuff. I just pulled that out of the air. I don't know where that came from. My point is, we come up with all of this religion when that's not what God says. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I mess up. The first thing I need to do when I mess up is go boldly. Can you put that scripture up? Do you have that one? Yes, no, maybe. The last one I just did. Hebrews 4:16. Okay. I mess up. I sin. What does Satan immediately try to get me to do? Run from God. What does God say do? Come boldly into my throne of grace and favor, that you may obtain mercy and find that favor to help you in your time of need. Notice that for the believer, God's throne is not a throne of judgment. It is a throne of grace. It is a throne of unmerited favor. And you can have the courage to believe for God's favor in your life. You know, when things are good, when things are not good, you just need to believe that God loves you and that he has his favor and that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. So make sure that you are believing right today. Now notice in 1 Corinthians 1:30, we already read it, Christ has made unto us wisdom first, remember, then righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Wisdom comes first. Thank you. Jesus as your wisdom is given first importance. Number three, there's difference between wisdom and knowledge. According to 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up. It can make a person proud and arrogant. But wisdom will make you humble and teachable. You can read and study and accumulate a lot of knowledge, but still lack wisdom. You also don't become wise just because you've grown older. I mean, you may have a worldly wisdom, but I'm not talking about worldly wisdom. I'm talking about the wisdom of God. You know, you don't become wiser like that just because of experience. Wisdom is not natural. God's wisdom is not natural. It does not matter if you are young or old, experienced or inexperienced, highly educated or not. Wisdom comes from God's unmerited favor. Listen to what God's word says about the importance of wisdom in Proverbs 4, 7 through 9. Getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. And with your wisdom, develop common sense and good judgment. And what does it say? With your wisdom. Meaning what? Go to God and get wisdom, and then use that wisdom to do what? Develop common sense and good judgment. If you exalt wisdom, how do you exalt wisdom? You make it first place in your life. You put wisdom first place. And I'll explain why I'm saying it that way in a minute, because what we're going to learn in a minute is Jesus' wisdom. So when you put wisdom first place, you're putting Jesus first place. And I'll show you that in a minute. If you exalt wisdom, or Jesus, if you exalt wisdom, she, in this case, not he like Jesus, but wisdom, will exalt you. Hold her fast, and she will lead you to great honor. What will? Wisdom. She will place a bountiful crown upon your head. See, God doesn't care if you are honored or if you have he doesn't care. And we'll learn that in a minute too about, we'll just recant Joseph very quickly. But as long as there's something first place, and that is his wisdom. And not about you. It's all about him. It's not about you. It's all about him. You always got to remember that. It's never about you. It's always about him. If you'll get that, it'll help you. You see, promotion and honor comes as a result of receiving Jesus as your wisdom. Now, I can't tell you how many times in my life I've used this, and it just amazes me how if you'll just get with God and get his wisdom, how your nerves will calm down, the butterflies will go. Anybody know what I mean by that? You know, you got stuff coming against you, and you got all that junk churning inside of you. It'll calm down. You get his wisdom, and you are a force to be reckoned with. Now, let me show you another thing about another aspect of wisdom, number four. We've been talking this morning about how wisdom is the principal thing. But you don't have to, do you know what the spirit of wisdom is? I've talked about it, it's been a while, but the spirit of wisdom. Look at the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed over the church in Ephesus. It'd be good for you to pray this over yourself. Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. I'm on page 3, number 1 now, and I've got this in here. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, how does it come? In the knowledge of him. I pray also that the eyes of your heart, does your heart have eyes? The eyes of your heart, and I'll explain what that means in a minute, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Who has a glorious inheritance? We do. And his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. I want you to get this. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is found in the knowledge of Jesus. The more you know Jesus, the more a revelation of his unmerited favor in your life, the more that you will have the spirit of wisdom. Because who has all wisdom? Jesus. All right? If you have Jesus, you have what? Wisdom. So I challenge you to take that prayer and start, make it personal and pray it over your own life. And note that when Paul was praying this prayer for the believers in Ephesus, these guys, they were already saved, they were already filled with the Holy Spirit, But Paul still prayed that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in their knowledge of Jesus. It is one thing to have the Holy Spirit inside you, but it is another thing to let the Holy Spirit inside of you flow as the spirit of wisdom and revelation. People will think you are absolutely brilliant when you are not. No offense, guys. Just trust me. I may not be the smartest guy on the block, but when I walk in the spirit of wisdom, people just stand back and their mouth drops. When the Holy Spirit leads you in the wisdom of Jesus, punch your neighbor and say, "Wake up." All right. When the Holy Spirit leads you in the wisdom of Jesus, there will be no impossibilities, no unsolved problems, and no insurmountable crisis. The wisdom of Jesus in you will bring you to successful, it'll cause you to successfully move through all the trials that happen in our lives. If you're going to study wisdom, you have to look at the life of Solomon. Of course, Solomon was what? He was the wisest man that ever lived, except for Jesus, of course. So when Solomon became king, he's a young guy, he's about 18 years old. He's got to follow in his dad's footsteps, which was King David. Not an easy thing. But I want you to see something about the spirit of wisdom in him. Solomon's not filled with wisdom when he first becomes king, but he is very sincere about the Lord. He went to Mount Gibeon, where the tabernacle of Moses was, to offer 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord. That's a good thing. So at Mount Gibeon, in 2 Chronicles 1:7, it's where we get the story where he goes to sleep. God comes to him and says, "Ask whatever you want." And you know, we've got to deal with that. And then he comes back and he says, Solomon says, "Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people who can judge this great people of yours." So the Bible records in 1 Kings 3:10 that Solomon requested it pleased the Lord that he said that. It pleased the Lord that he said, "Give me wisdom and knowledge." Now look at how God responds to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 1:11 and 12. God said to Solomon, "Since this is your heart's desire, and you've not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore, wisdom and knowledge, I'm going to give that to you, and I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, or none after you will have." Number two, 1 Kings 3:9 tells us that Solomon told the Lord this, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So when Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge, he was asking for an understanding heart. Now, I want to go deeper into that because he says what? He says, the first of all, therefore, give your servant an understanding heart. A minute ago, we read in translation, it says eyes, right? In this verse, it's understanding heart. That word understanding in the Hebrew was shama, S-H-A-M-A. And it means to hear intelligently. So what that says in the literal Hebrew is, therefore, give your servant a heart that can hear you intelligently, or a heart that can hear you and understand what you're saying. He asked for a hearing heart, one that hears from and follows the leading of the Spirit of God, who according to John 16:13 leads us into all truth. You need a hearing heart for God's wisdom to flow through you in every aspect of your life. And I believe that the same request that pleased God then would please God today. God is pleased when you ask Jesus for wisdom. To ask him for wisdom is to put ourselves in a position of trusting and depending on his unmerited favor. Only the humble can ask Jesus for wisdom and a hearing heart. And although Solomon only asked for wisdom, the Lord added riches, wealth, and honor to him. Now, I put this in bold. I'm still on that same number I was on. I put this on in bold. Too many people are chasing riches, wealth, and honor, not realizing that they come through the wisdom of Jesus. Quit chasing it, go after Jesus, and let the rest of it happen. Even if someone were to come into sudden wealth, we've seen it many times. People win the lottery, and within a few years, it's all gone. Why? They have no wisdom. They have no wisdom how to handle it. But if you get wisdom, you'll know how not only how to be blessed, but how to be a blessing to others. Page 4, number 1. Now, let's see. This to me is just a great story because I want you to show you what Solomon did right after he received the wisdom of God. David had instituted worship at Mount Zion, not at Mount Gibeon. So Solomon becomes king. He goes to Mount Gibeon and he does the offerings, right? He does the sacrifices. All that was left at the tabernacle of Moses at Mount Gibeon were merely the physical objects, structure, and form. It had the lampstand, the table for showbread, the altar of incense. But the most important fixture in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, which had the presence of God, was missing. King David had a special revelation of the Ark of the Covenant, and he had it moved from Mount Gibeon back to Jerusalem and placed at Mount Zion. And we see that for some reason, Solomon, now listen, Solomon had a sincere heart. Now later on in life, we'll deal with that in another teaching some other time. But at this point in his life, he had a sincere heart. He's 18 or so, he gets pronounced king. The first thing he does is he goes to religion. He goes to the form of religion. He goes to tradition to make his sacrifices. He didn't go to where the presence of God was. He went to tradition. I hope you're getting the significance of what that means. So he was into tradition and not the presence of God, where the wisdom of God would be. So while he was sincere in seeing the Lord at Mount Gibeon, the Lord's presence was actually at Mount Zion. The tabernacle of Moses only had the form, but the substance of the presence of the Lord was with the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. But this is so important. I want you to notice this. Once Solomon had received wisdom from the Lord, he wakes up, he's received wisdom from the Lord. 1 Kings 3:15 tells us that the first thing he did when he awoke was to go to Jerusalem, where he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offering peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. How can you tell if somebody has received wisdom from the Lord? Because the first thing that they will do is value the presence of Jesus. Once Solomon was endued with God's wisdom, he left the formal structure of the tabernacle of Moses, and he went to look for the Lord's presence in Jerusalem. After receiving wisdom and a hearing heart, he valued and he treasured the Lord's presence more than the structure of religion and tradition. In the same way, when you receive God's wisdom, it will not draw you away from church. Instead, it will cause you to want to receive even more of God's word. Number two, but what is so significant about the Ark of the Covenant? We know this. I'm really short on time, but the Ark of the Covenant, it's made of wood, which speaks of, remember, in the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed. The New Testament, he is revealed. And there's many types and shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. And Jesus tells his disciples that after he's raised from the dead, walking down, and so I don't have time to retell the story we told earlier in the series. But the Ark of the Covenant represents Jesus. And so it's made of wood, which speaks of Jesus' humanity. And it's covered with gold, which speaks of his deity. Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. In the ark were three items: the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, which God gave to Moses, Aaron's rod, which is budded, and a golden pot of manna. These items represented man's failure and rebellion against God's perfect law, his appointed leadership, and his provision. Now look at God's heart for his people. He gave instructions that these symbols of man's rebellion be placed inside the ark and covered with what's called the mercy seat, the top of the ark. The mercy seat is where the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the offerings of the goats and the lambs and whatever as a sacrifice for the rebellion for the children of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant is but a shadow. Today we have the substance of the finished work of Jesus at the cross, where the blood of God's own Son, not the inferior blood of bulls and goats, was shed to blot out all, say all our sins, failures, and rebellion once and for all. It's no wonder that in battles in which the children of Israel, when they appreciated the value of the Ark of the Covenant, they always won. In the same way today, there's a clear indication that of God's wisdom upon your life. When you value and appreciate the person of Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, and because the true Ark of the Covenant now lives inside of you, you will be triumphant, successful, and victorious in whatever battle that you're against. Solomon realized this and immediately pursued the presence of the Lord after he awoke from his dream. People go after the presence of Jesus in your life, not after religion and tradition. He is your wisdom and victory over every battle today. Pursue Jesus and you will experience wisdom in every area of your life. You cannot try to earn his wisdom, deserve his wisdom, or study it to acquire it. It comes by his unmerited favor, period. His wisdom will give you good success. We talked about good success many weeks ago and what it means to walk in God's good success. It will cause you to succeed as a student, a parent, or a spouse. If you are faced with a crisis in your business, all you need is the Lord's wisdom. I'm a business owner. I run a business. I'm telling you, in a business, there is never a money problem. There are only idea problems. You business owners need to get that. There are not money problems. There are idea problems, and that's all. If you have God's wisdom, God will show you how to make money. Amen. Trust that the Lord will bless you with the wisdom which will cause everything you touch to prosper. I'm going to get this story wrong. But I was listening this morning to Jerry Savelle on the way here to church, and he told the story, and it was just so great because here's what he said: he's riding in a plane going to some meeting somewhere, and he'd just come back from Africa, and one of these tribal chiefs had given him this beautiful briefcase, and another man had given him I think it was 7 brand new suits he had never worn. And he was in the back of the plane talking to the Lord about, we've got this project. You told me to do this project, Lord. I'm $30,000 short. I need $30,000, and I need it now. And the Lord said, when you get to whatever town it was, give those 7 suits away. He said, but I'm not even get to wear them. He said, give them away. He said, Lord, I really need that $30,000. And the Lord said, give away that briefcase and put $500 in it to a person I'm going to show you. He said, Lord, I really need the $30,000. And the Lord said, that new van you just bought, I'm going to show you a family that needs that. Sew it into their life. And he said, Lord, I don't want to talk to you anymore. And so he did, as he had learned to do, he followed the Lord's leading. And he gave the best he had. He gave the 7 suits that had never been worn, this beautiful briefcase that he had never got to use, and a van he had just got and never got to use. The best things he had, God had him sow into other people. And within days, a whole lot more than that $30,000 came in. See, our minds don't work that way. But they have to work that way. Because that's the way God works. And so if you're faced with a crisis, like I said, in your business, you got to just do what God says. Trust the Lord to bless you with wisdom, which will cause everything to prosper. God's wisdom always leads to promotion and good success. Very quickly, I'm going to wrap this up. Genesis 39, 3 and 4, we know the story about Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery, ends up in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar, once Potiphar saw the blessings of God. How did Potiphar know that Joseph was anointed by God? He saw the blessings of God. He immediately promoted him to run his household. And then the wife thing happens, he ends up in prison. He's in prison. Then Pharaoh calls him in because Pharaoh had a dream. And he calls him in and says, hey, I've heard that you interpret dreams. And I want you to notice something. Joseph knew that God was the source of his wisdom. When Pharaoh said, I have had a dream and there's no one to interpret it. But I have heard it said that you can understand dreams and interpret it. Joseph immediately replied, this is where we mess up, guys. Good things start happening in your life. Do not take the credit ever. Ever. It's not about you. It's about him. Joseph says this in Genesis 41, 15 and 16. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh the answer of peace. Joseph knew that his wisdom was a result of God's unmerited favor, and he wasn't going to touch it. He wasn't going to take personal credit for it. He wasn't going to touch it. Clearly, this man understood grace, and he understood and he trusted in God's ability to increase, promote, and make him successful. Observe the wisdom of Joseph in action. Joseph did not just interpret. The world's smart. But sometimes we're not. But God's smarter than the world. So Joseph doesn't just interpret Pharaoh's dream. Well, yes, he did. No, he didn't. He went on to advise Pharaoh of what to do. He's creating an opportunity for himself because he had the wisdom of God to say it this way. So he advised Pharaoh of the 7 years of abundance and to prepare for that, the 7 years of famine. And notice how Joseph's wise advice then, not just here's what's going to happen, but here's what you need to do. He gave him not just the interpretation, but wise advice. And that is how the wisdom of the Lord operates. Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. I have had opportunity after opportunity to speak to people, and they had no intention of doing business with me. And when we started, I had no intention of doing business with them. But because the Lord gave me wisdom to speak certain things into their life, at that point, they're like running to me to help them with finances or whatever it is that they need help with. Joseph knew that his wisdom was a gift from the Lord. Man, people, if you'll get this. He knew that he did not earn it and that it flowed from the Lord's unmerited favor towards him. The Lord's ways are amazing. See the extent of Joseph's promotion in Genesis 41. In the space of less than an hour, he rose from a lowly prisoner in prison to the highest possible office in all of Egypt. See, that, folks, is the unmerited favor of God. No striving, no self-effort, no compromises, no manipulation, just pure grace, and grace alone made the difference in Joseph's life. Don't forget what we covered back at the beginning of this series. When the Lord is with you, you are a successful person. Remember we read those scriptures? And it may feel like you're in prison right now. Stuck in a hopeless situation, set aside and forgotten, like Joseph was. But your story's not over yet. The Lord's promotion for you, if you will get into his wisdom, is right around the corner. Whatever situation you're in right now, don't you dare give up. If you are caught in a situation and you don't know how to handle it or what to do, it's time to humble yourself and ask the Lord for wisdom. The Bible says in James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, who's an anyone? How many of us lack wisdom? As all of us. Then he should what? Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. You're not going to go to God and ask for wisdom. He'd say, man, if you weren't so stupid. Without finding fault. And it will be given to him. God's not going to find fault. Not, you know, sometimes, you know how, okay, we've all done this. You're in a situation, you want to ask a question, you say, well, this might be a stupid question, but. Anybody ever done that but me? Okay. God's not that way. There's no stupid questions. I tell people that work for me this. The only stupid question is one you don't ask. I don't care how basic it is. And so God's not going to judge you when you come and ask for wisdom. He's going to say, man, I'm proud of you for realizing you need help. And I'm here to help, because he says he'll give it to you. But he's not going to give it to you unless you do what? Ask for it. Acknowledge that you need him. And to ask the Lord for wisdom is to say, I can't, Lord, but you can. I give up on my own efforts and I depend. I'm on number three. I'm finishing up on your insert on page four. I give up on my own efforts and depend entirely upon your unmerited favor and wisdom. I hope I'm talking to somebody this morning, because I'm going to ask you this question. Are you tired to working your fingers to the bone, so to speak? Are you ready to say, Lord, I'm done and I'm ready to receive what belongs to me as a born again believer? I need and I ask you for your wisdom. And if you'll give it to me, I will pursue it. Which means what? Who is wisdom? Jesus. If you ask that, if you're asking for wisdom, what are you really asking for? Jesus. I need you and I need wisdom, which means I need Jesus. And I'm going to pursue it with all of my heart, which means I'm going to pursue Jesus with all of my heart. Is it really that simple? It's all about him. Y'all heard me say this for years and years and years. It's all about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about him. And if we'll put self aside and we'll step into him, oh my goodness gracious, life changes. You're not dumb anymore. You're the smartest guy on the block. Not because of you. How many of you think that when Joseph was in there, you know, all these wise men are standing around the court with the king, right? None of them been able to interpret this dream. They bring in this prisoner, this guy that's sold from another country, this guy that has no value to anybody in that room. He says, I heard you can interpret dreams. And he says, let me go talk to God about that, because it's God that gives the answer, not me. And he comes back and he not only interprets the dream, but then gives the way that it should be handled. Now, who's the smartest guy in the room? Joseph. Because Joseph is so smart? Or because God's so smart? It's all about God. It's all about being in him. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you're watching or listening to me, and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, none of this helps you, really. It just doesn't. Because you can't access true wisdom without being a child of God. And the way you become a child of God is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if that's of interest to you, and it ought to be, because this world's not a good place to be in right now, I would encourage you strongly to make Jesus your Lord. Or if you're here this morning or watching or listening and you'd say, yeah, I've said the prayer. I believe I'm saved. But, you know, I really need to make it serious. Well, you can't get born again, but sometimes we just need to say, yep, I'm going to rededicate my life to him today, and that's okay. You do that. So if you're in this room and you want to say, Lord, I need you. I need wisdom, and wisdom is him. So if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord this morning, or you want to rededicate your life to him this morning, just lift a hand and let me see that. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge it before God. Thank you. Let's go ahead and pray. We can all say this prayer together. So just if you would, please say it with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I am so grateful that you tell us how to live a life that is stress-free, that is full of joy, and that is full of peace. And that's living in your Son. And Jesus, I know to give me that, you had to die on the cross, take my sins, suffer the penalty of what I have done, so that you can be my Lord and my Savior. And I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. You are God, and I will serve you all the days of my life. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Still, every head bowed, every eye closed. If this message has kind of enlightened you a little bit or tugged at you, I'm not going to call you down. I'm not going to lay hands on anybody. All I'm going to do is just ask this, because this is just an opportunity for you to say, I'm going to make a physical showing that I'm going to get serious about knowing who this Jesus is. If you're here this morning, you want to say, Pastor, more so, you want to say, God, I understand. I need you to live a life of wisdom. And I know to do that, I have to be in Jesus. And I will pursue Jesus with a new vigor. And I will pursue his word like I have not in the past. Because I want this wisdom that is above everything else. If you just want to make that declaration before the Lord this morning, just raise your hand. Father, you see these hands. I speak over their hearts and over their lives. That we would be a people that would chase the things of God and not the things of the world. That we would be a people that would go after Jesus with our whole heart. Holy Spirit of God, just be with each one of us and give us that unction, that desire to pursue the things of God in a new way. I ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. I know I'm late, so I'm going to do a very quick offering this morning. In Proverbs 11, 23 and 25, and then verse 28 and verse 30, it says this. Proverbs 11, 23 through 25. The good man can look forward to happiness, while the wicked can expect only wrath. It is possible to give away and become richer. It is also possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. Yes, the liberal man shall be rich. How? By watering others, he waters himself. About giving and sowing. It's all about sowing into people's lives. Verse 28 says, trust in your money and down you go. Trust in God and flourish as a tree. And verse 30 says, godly men are growing a tree that bears life-giving fruit, and all who win souls are wise. Giving, receiving, sowing, that's God's system. That's what we do. Tithes and offerings, we understand that. We practice that in this church. The percentage of people in this church that tithe is very, very high compared to the church world in general. We get this, but sometimes we just need to be reminded that this is serious. That you know, because people think, I'm going to just say it this way. People say, I can't afford to tithe. I'm telling you, you can't afford not to. You know, that's just the way it is. I want every dime I have and every dime I make protected under the covenant of God. And God set up a system to do that. And I've watched it worked in my life, my whole adult life. And, you know, we tithe, my family tithes, my business tithes, this church tithes. Everything I touch or I'm involved in is going to tithe. And that's just the way it is. And there's no question. There's no I can't afford it. There's no nothing. That's just the way it is. And I have lived to be blessed by it. So, Father, I thank you that as we take what we decided to give this morning, that you just bless it, multiply it, return it. I thank you, Father, so that we can be a blessing to others, bigger and stronger and better than we've ever been able to in our lives. I receive it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. All right, while they're doing that, taking up the offering very quickly to just move things along, I got a couple of announcements I want to talk about very quickly. We do have a night of prayer coming up on July 19th. That is not this Friday, but the following Friday. It'll be at 7 o'clock. It'll be in this building. Those are great times together to come together and pray. The last time we did it was a different kind. We're going back to our standard format this time, and we'll pray about many different topics. There's a list of topics. We go through them. It's a great time in the Lord. You will be surprised how fast the time goes by, and I just encourage you to schedule on your time Friday night, July 19th, 7 o'clock, to be here for our next night of prayer. Also, if you shop Amazon, there's a way in there that you can bless the church if you want to participate in that. And the last thing I want to talk about is our Sunday school, which started this morning, our new series in Sunday school. We started this book called The Bible, In Light of Our Redemption by E.W. Kenyon, the basic Bible course. Well, there's really nothing basic about this course, but it will take us all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And this morning, Pastor Cleopatra went through it, and she didn't even get finished with lesson one, which is only at 4 pages. But for those that weren't here, somebody that was in the class, tell me, what did we really learn this morning, the short version? The universe was made for the earth, not the other way around, and the earth was made for man. And so she took us through all the scriptures. She didn't even finish one. She'll finish one next week. So you're not behind. Now, these books are available in the back. We've also got in the advanced book. Don't go there first. I'm just telling you. You don't want to go there first. This is the basic one. You want to start here. Kenyon wrote in a style that, to me, it's a little challenging to read because he lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and his style of writing and the way he said things is not the way we talk today. So to me, you it's not light reading. It's not like you can just sit, for me anyway, I can't just sit down and skim through his stuff. I have to read it. So, but the chapters are very short. And again, we're going to go all the way through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation through in this course. We're not going to rush through it. If it takes a year, it takes a year. Whatever long it takes is how long it's going to take. And so we will work our way through this. It will be a blessing to you. The books are $14. We got them in. Now, look, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to just say this. If you can pay $14, pay it. If all you got is $5 and you can pay $5, pay it. If you can pay two, pay it. If you can pay 12, pay it. Pay what you can pay. And help us with the cost of the books. If you don't have anything, don't worry about it. Just take the book. We'd rather you have it than us have the money. So, you know, help us whatever you can. But if you can pay for the book, they're $14. The advanced one is the same. Now, here's the thing. These two books have been discontinued. We have some. We can get more because they're not out of stock at our distributor. But if you want these in your... That's the reason we went ahead and ordered the advanced one, too. If you want them in your library... In another year, you may not be able to get them for your library. So they are important books to have, important study references to have. So that's the reason we got the advanced one as well. They're back there. And if we need to order more of the basic ones, we can still order them while they have them in stock. So I just wanted to do that. And Sunday school starts at 9:10 Sunday mornings, and it's over whenever Pastor Cleopatra decides she wants to finish. I don't get in her way because it's always good stuff. Amen? Amen. Well, Father, I thank you for the opportunity we've had to come together this morning and learn of you and to get into your word and study your word. I thank you for the opportunity to minister your word today. I thank you, Father, that we are a blessed people. I thank you for the wisdom of God and the might of Christ and the understanding that is above human understanding that lives and dwells within us. I thank you, Father, for lives being changed. I just receive that. And I praise you for it. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go for and prepare our way. Thank you, Father. Thank you for arranging things and moving things so that we walk in the blessings of God. And I'll leave you with this. Be blessed, child of God. Have a wonderful, anointed, prosperous week. Walking in the wisdom of God. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. And you are dismissed.